Now, with that being said, again, I'm at the place where I have seen a lot of stuff going on. And one of the things that I have all learned through this 7 years, and some of you may know my context, some of you may not know my context, but I come from a background where my daddy is a pastor, and then I marry a pastor's daughter. So pastoral ministry is all over the place in my system. And this is what I've learned. This is what I've seen. Again, I began preaching back in 1991. Every pastor is an interim pastor. There are no permanent pastors. Is that okay with you? Now, I'm not leaving. Hopefully, you're not firing me. But all that I'm saying is that no one is permanent. And some of you come from church background where you've seen a lot of pastors, right? All kinds of experiences. So again, is this concept of constant movement. In my experience, 7 years in this church, I have seen two things culturally and inside the church that I believe have been the two points that I want to convey to you this morning to launch into this series, what I believe they have created a misunderstanding of the gospel. The two things that I have seen is the understanding of what the government is, and again, this is 2020, election year. I think we need to talk about this for a quick second. And then what the church is supposed to be. I believe, and this is why we're going to engage for the next few Sundays, to talk about the core values of the church, because this is who we are, this is what we're called to be and do, but this must be the model, the standard. We must be the way that we embrace holistically the concept of what the government is. Because as you know, and I don't want you to get nervous, my role, our role as a pastor, I'm not here to tell you where and how to vote and you know where to go politically. That's not the thing that I'm do. I'm not supposed to do that. I don't want to do that. But I'm here to tell you that when it comes to the government, and again, I think of 7 years ago, I was actually in Germany. I was in Germany at baseball camp because we do the same thing with the Germans. We go in the summer and do baseball camp. And I'm fixing to give a devotional to our, you know, missionaries. We take about 20 plus guys from here, from our church over there every summer. And I'm fixing to give this devotional on July. I cannot remember the day. I was trying to remember the specific date. But you will remember when I tell you what happened on that day. This is about 7:30 in the morning on that specific day on July, and that was the day the United States of America legalized same-sex marriage. Although I'm using that as an analogy of the transition and the shifting of culture. And look at me for a second. This is huge for me. When it comes to culture, it's supposed to change. When it comes to the world, it's supposed to change. I'm not saying that I agree with the changes. All that I'm saying is that when you have a world, when you have a culture, when you have a society that is led, governed by the prince of the air, which is Satan, we should not be surprised when things change for the worse. It's called self-inflicted. The issue for me is when the church changes and the changes are not honoring or glorifying Jesus. That's the issue for me. So I am not surprised when non-Christians behave as non-Christians. The surprise is when Christians behave like non-Christians. That should be the problem, which, by the way, just a quick parenthesis. Most of the Bible, if not all of the Bible, is written because the people of God were not behaving like the people of God. What am I saying? Join the club. Let's just come in as a fellow strugglers, just join the beauty, the mercy of the gospel that God has never given up on his people. Isn't that the case? So in that context, here's what I will tell you after 7 years. What I have seen in 7 years, and by the way, again, this is also obvious. When I say 91, I started preaching, it was in 1990 when I came to the United States. So I'm an immigrant. I was 17 years of age. And just culturally transitioning in my worldview, when it comes to the government, the moment that we disregard the character, the person of God, these two entities go haywire, go into a really dark, detrimental components. For instance, when it comes to the government, I think the issue for government today is that the government, biblically speaking, was given authority. We call it the sword. We call it the concept of law enforcement. The government plays a major role that is supposed to protect the sanctity of life. Would you guys agree to that? That's what the government exists for. Well, the issue with the government today, because of the disconnect, not from the state, but the disconnect from God, has translated authority into autonomy. So basically, we have a government. We have governments around the world that we're saying, we can do, we can make choices, we can legalize, we can decide, through whatever we think, we feel, we understand. Now, hear me say this closely, because it sounds critical towards our government, but remember the words of Jesus. Before you see the plank in your brother's eye, you have to see the log on your own. So before we sound critical towards the government, potentially, we got to remind ourselves that the church, and again, 7 years at First Baptist, I'm coming to these conclusions, that tragically the church, locally and abroad, we have made the mistake to understand justification, and I'm using terminology that is has to do with a theological understanding of a legal transferring, picture a courtroom before a judge, and that concept of legality, regardless of how you feel and regardless of what your behavior is. I'm going to say that again. Regardless of what you feel, because we're just saying hymns. And if you know our church or you've been in our church before, we have three services. And every one of our services, the music changes a little bit. And the reason why the music changes is because music is supposed to touch the feelings and the emotions of people. That's what music does. What am I saying? All that I'm saying is that sometimes salvation is portrayed in the concept of how you feel. And I'm not against how you feel. But salvation is based on a legal transaction. That when you place your trust in Jesus, Jesus' righteousness, perfection, is imputed, given, accredited legally to you. So if you picture, again, you picture, you know, a bank making an official transaction, a financial transaction from one bank to another, there's a document that says the money has been accredited to you. That's what happens at salvation. What am I saying? That tragically, what I have seen in the last 7 years is that the church has moved from a legal transaction of understanding who we are in Jesus, to a generation of moralism. And when I say moralism, because I'm not against morality, but all that I'm saying is that people, unfortunately, Christians, we have translated the legal understanding of salvation and we made it sanctification. Sanctification implies that progressive movement towards Christ likeness. And I'm here to tell you this, that because it is a journey to walk in Christ likeness, this is a once and for all experience. That is not because you improve your behavior. And he's a legal component that regardless and you potentially do in the future, and you have the issue that we have today is we have a generation of men and women, old and young, a generation that we simply believe. So here's what it means. What I'm saying, you think like me, look like me, not a Christian. See, that's not the gospel. I'm not against what you think and how. All those things are valid, and I'm glad who you are, because you're the byproduct of good and bad experiences, people influencing you, whatever. All that is good and beautiful, but at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's in spite of me. It's in spite of who I am and where I come from, and especially what I can potentially do. So all of this to me, guys, after 7 years, I'm telling you, this is what I see as a major problem. Well, 2,000 years ago, I'm here to build this theme for the next few weeks. I believe Jesus found a very confused, distorted world 2,000 years ago, from the government or politically, you know, societal component to the actual religious, you know, values, moral, spiritual component. One of the signs, hear me say this, one of the signs, kind of a just broken experience of not necessarily with people who are atheists or they are against Christianity, but it's people who embrace Christianity and something else. So as long as I can embrace Jesus and create my own version of Jesus, all is good. That's the church that I like. That's the people I like. And then we start creating this cul-de-sac that it becomes exactly what I just described to you. It becomes a generation of young men and women, households, marriages that instead of understanding that the God, who is the only one with ultimate authority, the government has authority, the church has authority, your doctor has authority, you know, the civil authorities have authority, homeowners association, they have authority over everybody, parents have authority, but nobody has ultimate authority except. So what does that mean? Look at me for a second. This is what it means. That when the government, the church, your parents, your kids, my grand, whoever, when we violate the authority of God, our seal, our commitment, our loyalty is not to the government. It's not even to the church. It's not even to a pastor or a preacher or a grandparent. It's to God. So when, if not, but when things start breaking down, you know what that means for the Christian? It's called persecution. It's called that you're going to have to make a choice whether you submit to a government that is doing things that are illegal or immoral, or a church that is preaching a gospel that is nothing else but just pure this is why I'm so passionate about this, because look at how Jesus engages the. This is the world of Jesus that he found. The previous verses is a conversation between Jesus and his own inner circle, the people of God, in this case, the disciples. And when the Bible says that they is the disciples, this is Matthew 16, and they, in other words, what I'm trying to tell you is this is a generation who does not understand. This is confusion. This is madness. And hear me say this closely. This is sinful. This is sinful. God opposes entities, whether it's the government, whether it's the church, whether it's the family, whether it's the individual, that autonomy. I'm accountable to nobody. Or God opposes the people of God who, instead of living under the justice of the justifier, which implies I become the standard. And again, unless you think like me, believe like me, dress like me, talk like me, think like me, you're not a Christian. Well, look. Understood, meaning the disciples finally understood. And by the way, just quick scenario. Matthew 16 is the beginning of the end. He's walking literally towards Jerusalem for the last time. Get the Lord's Supper going on. This is my body. This is my blood being for you. Judas is. Jesus goes into Gethsemane to pray with the disciples. Judas shows up with officials. They take Jesus, and the rest is history. That's the backdrop. What am I saying? That when this is so encouraging and discouraging, because these disciples, that they walk very closely, the inner circle of Jesus, after 3.5 years, it took them 3.5 years to finally, what's the word? In other words, they walk with Jesus, and they just couldn't understand Jesus. So if you're in this place and you feel a little confused, you're in good company. I mean, these guys are good. So anyway, so they understood that Jesus was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread. Please take the time, read the context. I don't have time to go into the explanation. But they're confused because they think that Jesus is talking about the yeast of the bread. But instead, what they understood is that Jesus was talking about being against the. This is the issue. Because if you put this component. So, as a follower of Jesus, who is Rome? I have an oppressor telling me what to do, how to believe, and oppressing my people. And secondly, as the people of God, 2,000 years ago, when the Bible says that they were the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees, see, and again, this is just my little way of explaining things. The teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees basically implies, here's what it implies. It implies that when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to life, it begins with us, with the word ecclesia, church. So the Pharisees and Sadducees said, okay, let me say this. These three phrases are biblical. How you manipulate them, that's where you get into trouble. So a lot of times, again, people, it's not that they reject or they do not believe in God, as long as God is whoever I think he's supposed to be. But the moment God does and operates in a different manner, I'm like, I'm out. I don't believe in this anymore. Sadducees, religious people, they simply said, we are the people of God, we're from the seed of Abraham, that means that we are VIP, and if you want to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew, and then you become a Christian. That was never God's operating system, so they begin with themselves, implying that whoever they were, whoever they are, 2,000 years ago, they determine the reason why they exist. So translating into the life of a church, when the church begins with themselves, and they, their experience, their worldview, I gave you five different generations. And again, you've been in this life long enough that when it comes to these five generations, there is a lot of differences and a lot of, there's a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of ways of seeing life a little different. What am I saying? That if you begin with you, then you create your own purpose, why you exist. And then what happens? Hear me say this. Once you determine your experience, your theology, your background, your personal preferences, what happened to you when you were in your previous whatever, and where you hope to go next, then what happens about Jesus and God? Well, let me put it to you this way. When you begin with the church or your marriage, when you begin with your sexuality, when you begin with your desires and your fears, whatever, when you begin with you, that implies that your lifestyle becomes a driving force and you get to define why you're here. Why'd you exist, or maybe why'd you want to take your life, your own life? Why'd you want, whatever, I'm just using extreme examples. Look at what happens at the end. You know what happens at the end? You're genie of the lamp. God becomes the person that is supposed to bless who you are, implying he must approve what you do. And if you've been a parent, if you're privileged to be a parent, a grandparent, you know that's dangerous. Because as much as I love my kids, I don't always approve what they... I better not, because, again, if I approve and celebrate everything they do, potentially they're going to end up in jail or killing themselves, right? So in this case, translate character from behavior, and then eventually he becomes a cosmic butler. So I'm going to say this one more time. When it comes to the year that we're facing, the decade... The craziness of our government, our society, our world, there is no way you can begin with us. But it's got to be modeled by the church. You don't begin with you. This is why I keep on coming to this issue. And if you come back, I'll explain this more in detail. Justification, that in spite of how you feel, in spite of what you do, is based on the full component of the work of Jesus Christ. So the question is not whether you can lose your salvation. The question is whether Jesus can lose one of his. And the answer is, thank you very much. So here's what we're talking about in this component. You don't begin with yourself. I believe Jesus talking to these disciples and dealing with that, that's exactly what's happening in this time in history. He's trying to reverse the order and help them understand that Jesus is no cosmic butler. He's not here to simply get rid of the Romans and restore the kingdom of, you know, the Jewish people the way it was back in the United Monarchy under Saul. And obviously, Jewish people to choose. All right, let me rephrase that. Come on. You need to wake up. Hear me say this. God save you to save the world. In other words, I don't believe Jesus died for you. I think Jesus died for y'all. It's all of us. Is that he, for God so loved the... So part of the salvation experience is not just from the justice of God, it's not just from hell, but it's also from self. So anytime that you begin with you, anytime that we begin with ourselves, we go from authority, which again, authority from day one, the church, Adam and Eve, they were given authority to subdue, to govern, to rule over the earth. What do? In Genesis 3, we went from authority, we went to wanting to be like God. Well, you know what? You know how the whole thing ended up. Well, here's the thing. What do we do? And again, this is what the series is all about. The series is about reversing the order because it's the same components. It's just being manipulated because of religious experiences, because of conditions, circumstances. And what Jesus is going to do for the next few verses in Matthew 16 is going to teach the disciples, because by the way, these are the guys who are going to be the foundation of the church. These are the guys that are going to look... These are the guys that are going to look a couple of decades into this whole historical thing, and they're going to find a church, the church of Jesus, going through this, and a culture going through this, and the disciples, these very same guys, are going to speak under the authority and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. After spending time with Jesus, and Jesus is long gone, they're going to speak this message. This is the gospel. This is Matthew, one of those leaders speaking. And basically, here is the order. You don't begin with yourself. You don't begin with your marriage. You don't begin with what happened to you, how you feel. Those things are important, but you begin with not the cosmic butler. You begin with the Lord. Remember Philippians 2? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will. It's not at the name of United States of America or the church or Baptist or whatever denomination. It's at the name of Jesus. So you begin with Jesus, and then what you do with Jesus, well, here's what you do with Jesus. You begin with the person of Jesus, you grace, you build your life upon everything that he said, not about you. Because I know there's a bunch of people selling these books that the best life, your best life ever. No, it's not about your best life ever. And I want the best for you in 2020. This is about what he said about himself. So let me ask you this question. Do you know what Jesus said about himself? Because once you do that, that implies that you must embrace his worldview. And you know the word worldview. Worldview implies what he thought, how he reacted, how he felt. With conflict, how he dealt with sin, how he dealt with, look at me, how he dealt with God. Because I'm going to say this one more time. The issue of United States of America on a year of election is not who the next president is going to be. And it's important who that person is. But we embrace the gospel from understanding that the very last ballot on that November election is coming from God. God determines who are the rulers of this world. Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Hear me say this. God is not looking at the nations, Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Guatemala and Venezuela, and God is going like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do about this mess? If this is the worldview that we have of God, he is not God. God rules over every single I'm not implying that he approves everything that happens. All that I'm saying is that whether it's government, whether it's church, whether it's family, whether it's health, whether it's finances, relationships, nothing takes God by surprise. And that's why we begin by his worldview. And eventually we, in the context of community, we become the expression of God. So for the next few weeks, we're going to dissect this, and this is why we're going to do this. Because what happens with the person of Jesus, it gives you the what of life. So I hope that as a church, we know exactly what is it that we do? This is also important. What is it that we do as a church? I hope, and that's exactly the same thing for you. There are things that you as a person, as a married person, maybe as a single, whatever you are, there are things that you do, so I hope and you have the what. And the what for us, the what for your kids and your grandkids is not what they feel, how they think, where they were raised, and who's raising them. Who answers the what in life? It's whatever Jesus said. Whatever Jesus said, not about your kids and my kids and the promises of the best life ever, about himself. So we don't begin with ourselves. We begin with what he said about himself. The second thing is that, see, his worldview, his lifestyle, his 33 years on this life, that's his worldview, determines why we do what we do. So hopefully, as a church, here's a win. For us, whatever we do for the next 365 days, which now is less because now we're on the 6th. Hear me say this, it has to be justifiable because of how Jesus felt, thought, spoke, reacted. So here's what it implies. Think about your marriage, your kids and grandkids. Can you dream with a generation of men and women across this beautiful nation of ours as we go into election year? Can you, and this is where I can tell you about election and presidential election. Can you imagine a country that selects leaders based on the worldview of Jesus? Oh my goodness. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? And again, go back into biblical history. Look at Israel in the Old Testament. When they embrace a king with the worldview of God, David was a man after God's own worldview. So it works. Are you following what I'm saying? Moses, in the context of his slavery and brokenness and no identity, there in the wilderness, Moses was focused on creating, embracing, teaching, discipling the worldview of the God of the scriptures. And what do you get at the end? You get one of the most powerful nations in the world through Israel. So I believe it's doable. I believe that is applicable into marriage. And look what happens at the end. When you combine what Jesus said about himself and you combine what Jesus did for 33 years, and you put them together, and you embrace it as salvation, you become you, your marriage, your family, the generations to come, the church, countries become the expression of the aroma of Jesus Christ, which is known by how we do this. So for us as a church, we embrace three core values based on this. So the three core values is that when it comes to the person of Jesus, what he said about himself, we simply worship that. Which, by the way, look at me. If we don't do this, oh my goodness, I can talk about this for the next 3 weeks. But I am so limited in time. Oh my goodness. Hear me say this. If we do not do this, if we don't worship the person of Jesus, we're going to continue to worship ourselves. Now let me ask you this. Honest conversation. How's that working for us? I'm going to argue that 89% to 95% of your suffering and my suffering is because I decided to worship and to begin with me. So I become the worst, the biggest threat to my own joy. So in this case, freedom from self is simply worshiping the one who created me, which is Jesus. So for us, we focus on worship, we focus on community, because the concept of the worldview of Jesus, one of the beautiful things about Jesus is that Jesus gives you the ability not only to be free from God, in this case, you relate to God in a manner that is beneficial to you versus being consumed by the awesomeness or the beauty of God, but in this case, it allows you to do life in community. So hear me say this. The worldview of Jesus is never meant to experience individually. It's personal, but it's communal. And the last thing is, and this is what we believe, is ministry, is service. So when you see in the bulletin that on the 26th of January, we are hosting, we are engaging the community by serving with soccer camp in this case, and we have other things that we do, this has to be the result of these two things. Hear me say this closely. If we disregard these two things and we simply want to serve one another, this becomes the end. Service, the church, your salvation, your life, the next breath that you take, the resources that you have, talent-wise, years, health, whatever, financial, whatever it is, it's means to the end. And this is the end. The end is that when we serve, when we do soccer camp, when we do mission, whatever we do, worship services, it's not so we can worship my preferences. It's not so I can simply attract the people that I like and the people that I... You see, this is about literally serving in a manner that the last person who went this route ended up on a Roman cross. So does anybody want to join the service, the ministry of God? This is exactly what we're talking about. By the way, again, who's the audience of this conversation in Matthew 16? The disciples. How are they going to... What's going to happen to these guys is this right here. And they're going to become extremely important on how to do church and life. But it's not because they were good. Not because they were... I mean, we just read that they finally understood. It took them a while. And they're going to be known by their limitations on service. But the reason why they serve is because they embrace the worship of God and the people of God. So this morning, I just want you to see Jesus expressing that briefly. On verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, what did he do? Now, he was a teacher, but he didn't teach. Well, he was teaching by asking questions. The question is, what's the question? Here's the question for you and I. Here's the question. Who do people say? Now, look at the terminology. The son of... So if you were with us in the summer, we went through the book of Daniel, or some chapters in the book of Daniel. This is where the phrase comes in Daniel, son of man. Here's my point. And again, we got to go. We got to pray in just a second. But the point is this. When Jesus confronts him, the disciples, again, because they finally understood, I hope and you're at the place where you have understood this message. The son of man, the title that Jesus uses to describe, come on, people, to describe who? Himself, because this is about Jesus, right? In other words, the question is, this is moralistic therapeutic deism. This is what Christianity looks like today. And I've been critical over the church. I'm sorry. I apologize because I'm speaking about ourselves. But this is Christianity. This is youth ministry. This is how we do marriage counseling. Jesus sitting with us said, okay, so let me ask you a question. Who do people say who you are? Who do you think you are? Like just look introspectively. Just take a deep breath and do yoga. Just meditate. No. See, that's behavior modification. And I'm all for us changing our behavior. The answer to the brokenness of our government and the church is who is the Son of Man. If you're in this place and you don't know who the Son of Man, which by the way, I'll give you the answer because I'm a nice guy and it's Sunday. The answer is, here's who the Son of Man is. The Son of Man is the guy that because of his person, Christology, implies who he is. He is the suffering servant. He came, he was destined, he was born through Mary to suffer. That's his vocation. Because suffering for Jesus is the vehicle to satisfy the righteousness of the God of the Bible. Because when God is satisfied, humanity is saved. I'm going to say that again. When God is satisfied, when God is pleased, when the verdict come and the judge, because of the justice of God, says, I have to determine that the soul that sins shall die, Jesus shows up, and that passion of Jesus, that experience of the last hours of Jesus through his sacrifice, his life being given on a Roman cross provides. So hear me say this. The Son of Man implies, this word implies that he is fully man. Jesus wasn't simply and looked like a man, but he was 100% man. But then look at what the Son of Man is that he's fully righteous. So in his humanity, he did not have, because of the virgin birth, he did not have the propensity nor the nature to sin. What does that mean? Look at me. That means that for 33 years, his life was perfect. He was a perfect human. And God is telling us, conveying us, he's not simply a rabbi teaching about God. He is God teaching us. What does that mean? That means that when you come to Jesus, these two components, what happened on that weekend and what happened for 33 years prior to the weekend has been given to you. So the question comes, who do you say that the Son of Man is? If you do not, cannot affirm these two components, hear me say this closely with all the love that I can give you, you are not saved. You are not saved. You have not understood the gospel. Because if you settle simply for your forgiveness, if you simply settle by you simply saying, God, forgive my sin, but you don't embrace the 33 years, the work of Jesus, the worldview of Jesus, what's going to happen? You're going to become, I'm going to say that again, you're going to become a moralistic deist. You're going to believe that there is a God, but it's up to me to make it to heaven. And I'm telling you, the people that Jesus is talking to is exactly that audience. Who are the disciples? They thought that it was about themselves. Pharisees and Sadducees, oh my goodness. They were perfect with the law. Remember Paul, Philippians chapter 3? When it comes to the law, flawless. Because they disregarded the righteousness of Jesus. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, that's exactly how the whole, you know, component of this Protestant movement comes to place. They replied, some say, who are you? Well, given the big names, I mean, those are the names that they were trending on social media. Like if you went to Twitter, John the Baptist was leading the whole movement, and Jeremiah, come on, had a lot of followers. The prophets, everybody wanted to be a prophet. Come on, you know. So here's the point. Jesus is asking the question, you either call me God or I am, this is who I am. Because boys, talking to disciples, look at me, boys. There's no time left. I'm fixing to go and fulfill the purpose why I came, and you will see me no more. So in 2020, is God God? Is Jesus who he says he is? Or we just need to call it quits and go home and do something else with our lives? Is everybody following what I'm saying? So hear me say this. Because we struggle with this component, this is what I'm telling you, and I keep telling you, and I keep telling you, and I keep telling you, and I'm going to keep on telling you this message if you come back next Sunday and for the next year and the next years. This is what makes the difference whether you preach the gospel or you preach a caricature of the gospel. five generations, five different generations. My concern, my cry, my argument, government-wise, society-wise, family-wise, church-wise, is that people are rejecting a mockery of Jesus. People have not been presented the gospel, because I just gave you the presentation of the gospel, and we struggle to articulate this. This is exactly what's going to make the difference in the life of these disciples, in a manner that he says, but what about you? What about you all of you guys? He says, who do you say? In other words, I need to know, because again, I know God, you know, imposter, just someone that is faking the whole thing. And this is where Peter comes into the affirmation and says, you are Messiah, you're the son of the living God. My prayer, my desire, my heart is that this is how we build this church, how we continue building this church, how you dream about your future, and you make the declaration that regardless of who you are, in spite of what you've been and how you feel, and for some of us, we feel very capable, very driven, very successful. Blessings to you. I'm glad you had a great 2019. Some of us, we fear moving into next week because the next doctor's appointment looks questionable. Whatever you are, whether you're mourning, you're celebrating, whatever you find yourself in depression, look at me for a second. The promise is not that you're going to be better. The promise is that you're going to have the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit who gave it to Peter, Simon Peter. Remember, you need to come back next Sunday. I'll give you the rest of the story. But this is not Peter just having a seminary degree, a deep Sunday school teaching, and because what grandma told you. This is the intervention of the sovereign God who rules over the United States of America, who rules over your family, who rules over every single individual, that gives Peter the ability to say, you are Messiah. You are the promised one. And you are the son of the living God. This is the invitation. This is what I'm praying. This is what I'm hoping that you and I will do for the rest of our days. This is what I believe the future of the United States should go build in the confession that we simply say, your work makes you Messiah. What you have done, but who you are makes you God made flesh.